Our scripture reading is taken from the Epistle to Timothy. And the first passage from Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then some verses from chapter 3, not chapter 2. So Timothy chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace and mercy from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy instead of the first. So continuing at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then some verses from chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Again, speaking to Timothy. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So far the reading of God's Word. People of God, today is indeed a joyous occasion, which we do not take for granted, but cherish as we do all evidence of faith in the Lord Jesus displayed in the lives of sinners. How thankful to God we are that today in our church we witness two professions of faith, and that in the same family. And so we rejoice with their family, but also with the household of God that has been added to as evidenced by their professions of faith. We must be careful not to fall into the trap of the modern mindset these days, in which rescue is the in word. We must only buy rescue cats and dogs. We must only show regard and energy towards helping those that are down and hopeless. As though others don't matter. As though we can ignore others. Not that we would ever say that we shouldn't care about the down and the oppressed. That we would never say that. But to exclusively look to them and ignore others around us is utter and absolute foolishness. We seem to be, and that kind of mindset creeps into the church. We seem to be enamored with this rescue, almost equating it with redemption. And in this mindset, we view non-rescue actions as boring. Nothing to be excited about. We view those as normal. And when faith is evidenced in those that have been raised in the Christian, in Christian home and churches, it's almost that we have this liberal attitude, oh, they were the privileged ones. As though we shouldn't really pay much attention to that. That we mustn't really get excited about that. After all, what did we expect? Such people have no sense of what is involved in redemption. If only they could talk to Christian parents whose youth have not come to faith and then tell them that it's automatic. They really don't have to do anything. They're the privileged. And so if they come to faith, no big deal. If they don't come to faith, they criticize them for that too. No, every profession of faith, every person that comes to faith is a trophy of grace. And it's to be celebrated. And we're to give God thanks for that. Because all of us together do not have what it takes to bring one person to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many struggle with unbelieving husbands? Such a close relationship. And you tell them about the faith and it doesn't seem to bother them at all. They don't believe at all. Or children or close friends. No, you can't do it. I can't do it. No matter how close we are, no matter what kind of environment we bring them up in. No, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. If any person, any person who is in Christ is a new creation. It's not something that we can bring about. It's a creative act of God to bring them to faith, to overcome that stubbornness of heart that each and every one of us have. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, just like Lydia's case, if it wasn't for the fact that the Lord opened her heart, she would never have come to faith. And that goes to each and every one of us. You would never have come to faith by yourself, no matter how you think, whatever environment you were raised in. No, it isn't normal. It isn't normal. It's a miraculous work of God. Let no one minimize these creations of faith in Christ. The faith that they have evidenced this morning and confessed is not theirs. It's a gift of God, granted and worked in them by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we want to spend a few moments reflecting on. First of all, then, this flowering of faith. Faith itself is a gift of God. And it was eternally established. That's what Paul says in all of his letters, especially in Ephesians, and also, of course, in Timothy. The one truth that empties believers from any claim of being originators of their own faith in Christ is the fact that God elected them before the creation of the world. That's what Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Before we were fearfully and wonderfully made, and all our days were fashioned for us by God and written in God's book, He already set His love upon us. Rebecca was told that there were two nations within her. The older would serve the younger. And God reveals, not to her at that point, but certainly in the scriptures, that He loved Jacob before they were born. And Paul drives this truth out from abstraction and into our minds and hearts so that we would thank God for our faith and be assured of its authenticity. Amidst all our upbringing and church involvement, as well as our own interaction with the gospel, let us not forget that for by grace you are saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Even as the hymn that was being played that I didn't choose, but I was minded to do so. Loved with everlasting love. Drawn by grace that love to know. Spirit sent from Christ above. Thou dost witness it is so. Oh, this full and precious peace. From His presence, all divine. In a love that cannot cease. I am His and He is mine. That has not failed to bless God, who chose us in Christ. But not only is it eternally established, it's covenantally communicated. Not only are we to be thankful that God has chosen us before the creation of the world, but also because in history, He brings us into His covenant. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your descendants after you, He said to Abraham. This promise was effectual the moment our children are born and was ratified at 8 days through circumcision, confirming once again that it is not due to our works, but the grace of God, that God draws us into His covenant. Not all are blessed with such covenant inclusion. So how thankful we should be that the lot of our children is to be part of the covenant and hear and have God instruct and nurture them. There are many blessings that we enjoy as covenant members that Paul has to remind the Jews of. I mean, that was their attitude. Why are you talking about salvation? After all, we're Jews. Aren't there any benefits to being Jews? Are you telling us there's no benefits from being Jews then? You're putting us on almost the same level as unbelievers that are not in the covenant. Aren't there blessings of the covenant to being Jews? And Paul, as you remember, laid out a whole list. Yes, there's advantages of circumcision. Advantages of having the oracles of God, the Word of God. The advantages of being part of the covenant people, being called the people of God, adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, service of God and the promises, of whom also are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Yes, there are promises. People always get hung up. I don't know why that is. People always get hung up about minimizing the covenant by this question. Oh, but will our children be guaranteed to be saved? And I think, what a ridiculous question. As though it's forced on them. And so often I give them this illustration when I go in baptism. Sometimes they ask me that. And I say, look, if I say I pay for your children to go to Christian school, and you say to me, will they graduate? And I say, well, I can't tell you that. And then they say, well, forget it, then it's not worth it. Really? None of us would do that. So why would we treat the covenant that way? Oh, what's the use of being in the covenant if not every one of them are going to be saved? No, we don't have that promise. No. But don't let's minimize the blessing that our children have of being raised in the covenant, of hearing the wonderful promises of God, of hearing the mighty acts of redemption that he accomplished throughout history. No, God has not only blessed us with election, but with his blessing to lead us to him, such that all who reject their birthright are without excuse. For those that become wise unto salvation, how humbling is this truth, and what gratitude should fill their hearts that they had this wonderful privilege of being raised to hear and to see these things before their very eyes. And this faith is to be publicly professed, lest we think that simply being in the covenant guarantees salvation, and some people have fallen into that trap. Let us think again. Esau despised the birthright. He was in the covenant, but he trampled it underfoot. We do not consider our children saved, as some might think, wrongly, simply based on their being baptized. No. This election must not be assumed, but rather worked out with fear and trembling. This faith must be evidenced in us as we are made wise unto salvation. This faith must show itself as it blossoms. And those that err in the way that I mentioned think, children don't have to do profession of faith. They're in the covenant. Therefore, they're saved. And they have to do something contrary to that to show that they're unbelievers. But the default is that they're believers. No, it's not that way. It's not that way. As Paul mentions in Timothy, the scriptures that you've heard that are able to make you wise unto salvation. And that wisdom is shown when we come before God and we confess our faith. So today we witness the profession of two of the daughters of the church. And they do so without any pressure from their parents or the pastor or the leaders of the church. They declare by their profession that they believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. It is through the flowering of faith that we come to the glorious realization that we too, you too, were chosen by God before all eternity because God has brought us to faith in him. But secondly, this flowering faith has guardians. Guardians. And Paul mentions that. Parental nurture, first of all. God uses human channels to nurture and bring to blossom that faith that he has chosen for us before the creation of the world. He is personally involved in bringing us to life. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. He knit us together in our mother's womb. God has always been hands-on with respect to his people. In being a God to us in the covenant, I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. In working in us through his Holy Spirit. But he also uses human means, beginning with godly parents. What a wonderful plan God has. The very ones that are used to bring children into the world and the very ones that love them more than life itself are given the primary responsibility to instruct their children about the gospel. God could not have picked better guardians. What would we not do for our children? And Paul mentions to Timothy that he remembers the genuine faith that is in Timothy, which first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. What a blessing he had. What an encouragement to grandparents and parents that we are involved in our children, in our grandchildren, encouraging them on and teaching them the wonderful truths of the gospel. Sometimes there's a misstep, or parents are not as faithful. But there's a backup, in a sense, in terms of the grandparents. And how many times have grandparents not taken that upon themselves and to help and do the best they can And what, as I said, what a blessing. Because God has provided us with these means and backups. And backups. Safeguards. And that is what Timothy had. A blessed upbringing. Oh, as the hymn writer says, oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in Him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, who calm and courage trouble cannot dim, a home where each finds joy in serving others, and love still shines. Though dark, though days be dark and grim. Oh, give us homes built upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught His love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the Crucified. How sweet to know that though His footsteps waver, His faithful Lord is walking by His side. What an encouragement, as I said, it is to godly parents to teach and model the gospel to their children. Let all godly parents have good hope as they raise them up in the fear of the Lord. It is not for us to distinguish between Esau's and Jacob's, but to raise all our children to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only parental nurture, but pastoral ministry. Though God's covenant began with one family, Abraham, and certainly includes the family as a primary covenant unit, it extends beyond that, as is evident in the Old Testament and New Testament. God provided for each family a place in His kingdom, as is evident from the Old Testament, and each tribe having a part of the land, and each family having a part of that land that was devoted to that tribe, except, of course, for the Levites. Collectively, they were to live their lives under God and be instructed through the prophets and priests as well as kings. They enjoyed covenant life and worshipped and served God together. In the New Testament, the covenant is no longer nationally defined and constructed, but rather by means of the Church of Christ that Christ promised to build. That church consists of all true churches where Christ and His gospel and His word are honored and obeyed. The ministries of a faithful church aid and assist all members, including children, to learn and grow such that they become wise unto salvation. As I said, we cannot make any child believe, but we can teach them the great and wonderful redemptive acts the Lord has done. We can call them to repentance and faith. We can teach them the scriptures that reveal God's truth. And we can show by our lives the power of the gospel to transform sinners to saints. We can be light and salt such that our children see the difference between the church community and the world of unbelief all around us. We are not to be a cultic community that browbeats children into compliance, but rather a Christian community that children want to remain a part of and identify with through their own and personal faith. This communal and covenantal ministry is made up of all the ministries of the church. And Paul reminds Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of his prisoner. He reminds him to hold fast the pattern of sound words which he had heard from Paul. He was told to continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You must avoid the teaching of those who resist the truth, but carefully follow, he says, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love and perseverance. We must add, as I said, to the pastoral ministry, the ministry of the members of the church. Our children are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, both living and glorified, who by their words and deeds show the veracity of the gospel. They encourage and comfort us. They pray for us. They may even admonish us when we wander from the faith. Faith of our fathers must not only be a reference to the faith of generations past, but the generation by which we as children are raised. That is not only look to pastors that influenced us, but to those godly men and women that, like our mothers and fathers, taught and demonstrated the gospel in action. How thankful we are that God has so surrounded us with such people that we might be made wise unto salvation. And finally, growth of faith. Paul says to Timothy, hold fast. People may think that once one professes faith, that they can relax because once saved, they are always saved. Others may even point to this as a criticism of the Reformed faith. However, the Bible and our Reformed confessions teach no such thing. Though God has elected his people unto salvation and brings them through various means to salvation, yet we must not only confess our faith in Christ, but we must also go on in faith to maturity, to flowering of God's work in us by his Holy Spirit. And so Paul admonishes Timothy that he is to go forward. He tells him to hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that Timothy must continue in the things which you've learned from me and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. The gospel is not open for us to modify as we like. It is from God and will stand no meddling, as Paul notes. If anyone, even an angel, preaches to us a gospel different than what you've received from the apostles, let such a person be accursed. Though we must grow and mature as believers in our holiness, the gospel must never change because it is perfect. And Paul calls him to holy living. As the Arminians and Roman Catholics criticize the Reformed faith on the teaching of election and assurance for teaching that they felt would make believers indifferent to the pursuit of holy living, sanctification, in other words. But the Scriptures don't teach that. The Apostle Paul didn't say that, even though he was a champion of communicating to the church the wonderful doctrine of election. That's not the way he operated. That's not what he says to Timothy. He doesn't say, well, now you're saved, now you have faith, just relax and take it easy because nothing can take that away. No, absolutely not. He didn't view himself that way. He said, I strain with everything that I have to reach that high calling with which I have been called. And that's what he tells Timothy. And that's what we tell Clara and Sophie. Pursue holiness. Take into account what you've heard, not only in terms of teaching, but also what you've seen, the manner of life of the people around you, the purpose that they have and the desire that they have for holiness and the struggle that they engage in to pursue holiness. None of us should be content. Whether we're young or whether we're old, we shouldn't be content. We shouldn't give the image to young people that make profession, oh, when you get like me, you can relax, you can coast. No, you can't. All of us need to say like Paul, we haven't reached there yet and we're straining. And you're going to have to do that too. The perseverance of the saints. Timothy was to carefully follow Paul's doctrine and manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering. Paul was one that fully believed and taught election and assurance. And yet, he also modeled the pursuit of holiness. And so as we celebrate today your profession of faith, we encourage you to go forward. We encourage you to strain with everything that you have to become more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring him honor and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we marvel at your work in our midst. And we marvel at the creation that you have brought about where all things pass away and behold, all things become new. And our Father in heaven, we know that flesh and blood has not revealed to these our daughters that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But you have by your Holy Spirit, and you've granted them faith. And we are joyful and privileged to witness that this morning. But we commend them to your care because we know that they are targets for the devil and the unbelieving world around us to lure them away. And so, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit and by your word and by the ministries of the church, they may hold fast to what they have learned and that they might follow that holiness of life that you lay before us in your word. And our Father, then we promise to do all we can to provide those ministries through your word that are able to equip them for every good work. Our Father, then we ask that you would receive our thanks and that you would be pleased to do that work in all of our young people so that we might witness their professions of faith also in due time. Hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 570.